Is it optional or not? There are things in our lives that are optional. There are things in our lives that we can or cannot do. And there's a sense in which everything that's in this lesson we can or cannot do. But since the Bible says there are things that must be, then those things really are not that optional, are, if you'll think about it, from heaven's viewpoint. You know, there, as you think about that concept of things being optional, we need to understand that there are things that you may do. You may do this, or you may not do this. I remember a childhood game that we played, and I'm sure kids don't play that anymore, but is anybody old enough to remember playing Mother May I, or May I? I'm not sure what you called it in your area. And I always wanted to win so much. I wanted to be the one that got to the front, that grabbed the person given permission to jump and to become the next person and be the first one to up there. But you may take two steps. You may take two baby steps. And all of a sudden you'd get right. All you had to do was just take two more steps and you'd tag that person. You get to be in charge the next game. But before you could take the step, you had to say, "May I?" And I lost many a game because I was just about to win. My big sister would say, "Dan, you can take two steps." And I'd jump and take two steps without saying, "May I?" and had to go back and start all over. I know that's a stupid game, but it teaches you how to say, "May I?" Got to have permission to do it. Sometimes we confuse "may I" with "can I." May I do this, or can I do this? And there's a real difference in those two things. May I do this, or can I do this? You know, may I jump off of the roof of this building and fly like a bird? No, you cannot do it. You may try. You have my permission to try, but you cannot. There's a difference in the word may and can. You and I need to understand, and young people, you need to understand. Sometimes communicating with parents, and parents would say, "Can I go to the movies tonight?" And the answer, "Well, you can if you've got money and all the rest, but may you?" "No, you cannot do it." And there's a real difference between asking "can I" and "may I." And so you and I need to understand that. But you and I also need to have a realization there are things that we must do. And so the focus of our lesson will be on Bible imperatives. We want to look at these verses in the Bible that says this must be. Now, our lesson last Sunday morning when we looked at Daniel chapter 8, when we talked about the ram that had the two horns and the goat that had the one horn and everything that was involved in that, we were plowing some new ground last Sunday. You know, we were breaking some ground that we'd never been in perhaps before, at least many of us. But I'm going to teach you anything new, probably, that you haven't already heard. You know, Peter did that when he wrote his letters, 1 and 2 Peter. And in those he says, "You already know these things. And I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." As a young preacher, I used to think I had to come up something new and exciting every week until I came to a realization that preaching involves teaching those things that are old as the Bible itself. There are those young people that are growing up in the church that have not heard, 600 sermons about things that we'll talk about in this lesson today. There may be those who are visitors who for the very first time will hear things they may have never heard before. So it's important that we teach truths that we already know, and I make no apologies for talking about these things in this lesson. Can we look at the first of the may of the things that must happen? And that is in John chapter 3 and verse 14. Jesus said that he must be lifted up. Now look at the word "must." "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." You know that story? They were out in the wilderness, and because of their disobedience to God, God sent serpents among the people. And when he sent serpents among the people, they were bitten by these serpents, and their only hope for salvation was on a serpent that Moses made of brass, and he lifted it up in the wilderness. And everybody who was snake bit, if they wanted to be cured, of that poisonous venom that was in their body because these serpents were among them. They had to look up onto that serpent that was there in the wilderness. Now in John chapter 3, we know John chapter 3 verse 16, but look at John chapter 3 verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I want you to think about that for a moment. It had to happen. God had an eternal plan, and God knew that plan from the beginning. Peter talks about Jesus being slain from the foundation of the world. But it was an imperative that this kind of thing happened. And the reason there is that imperative is because we cannot handle sin or ourselves. We can't restore the relationship to God. Let me ask you something. You ever done anything wrong? Ever committed a sin? Don't raise your hand because we'd have a lot of hands up right now. Are you good enough to get rid of one of them? Do you really think that on the day of judgment, here's the way the judgment's going to be, God is going to put in one side all of the evil that you've done on this great heavenly balance scales, and in the other side, He's going to put all of the good that you've ever done, and He's going to weigh your life. And I know this is not good English, but if you've been gooder than you've been badder, then you get to go to heaven. That's not the way it is. There's not enough righteousness in any one of us in the totality of all of our lives that could bring about salvation from all of our sins, nor is there enough goodness in our lives to pay the price even for one sin. And the Bible talks about all of sin, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible has those catalogs of sins like Galatians chapter 5 and says, "And they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then in Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, we know the latter part of that verse, but the first part of that verse says, "And all of those guilty of these things will be cast into the lake of fire." You're not good enough to pay the price for one sin. And so the Bible says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's Isaiah. Our righteousness is, and then the Bible says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His grace He saved us. And so there's not enough goodness in all of us together to do away with one sin. There are not enough animals that you could offer animal sacrifices. Now you stop and think about how many sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament. Every morning and every evening, the morning and evening sacrifices down at that temple, there were animal sacrifices. On the Sabbath day, they doubled up the number of animals that were sacrificed. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the number of sheep that were slain were in 5-digit numbers. 23,000 bulls, I think, and 100,000 sheep. Maybe it's those numbers are reversed, different animals. 100,000 animals offered. Had that work with sin? If Jesus had not come, it would not have worked at all. And while the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I remember when I was when I was your age. I don't understand that. Why does it take blood sacrifice to do with sin? I'm an old man now. Guess what? I still don't know. But I know it's true because God, who cannot lie, said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's 9:22, Hebrews 9:20. Hebrews 10:4, here's a good one. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to do away with our sins. Now, if you had all of the animals that there were on this earth, and the only person that I am aware of that ever saw all of the animals on this earth was Noah right before we came out of the ark. But if you'd taken every one of those animals and offered every one of those sacrifices, there's not enough animals to deal with one sin. Why? Because it takes the blood of Jesus in order that the grace of Jesus might be in our hearts. look at the text that was read and look at Jesus as he talks about the things that must happen. Right before he ascended into heaven, he says, "These are the words that I spake to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled." And then he uses that division, that Jewish division of the Old Testament, of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, all of these things concerning me, and they must be fulfilled. And he said, "I told you this." And then he opened their understanding. So now they were able to begin to comprehend some of the things God had in mind for those that the Lord had prepared for those that love Him. He says to them, "Thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Are you aware that's the message of the Old Testament? The story of the Old Testament is summed up in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and doing things in His name, repentance and the remission of sins in His name, because He says this is the way sins are forgiven, and that it is going to begin in the city of Jerusalem. Are you aware the Old Testament says that the church would start in Jerusalem? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 indicates that the law of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem whenever the house of the Lord was established, the church. And Jesus said it had to happen. There's some other verses that really indicate that it had to happen, and many of them are in Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 37, he says, "It is written, I say unto you that that which is written must be accomplished in me." And you look at all of the agony that Jesus was in, beginning in Luke chapter 19 and going all the way to the end of the chapter. The agony that he was at in the upper room, the agony that he had in Gethsemane. Because it was written, "I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Whenever he had to be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, not 29, not 31. And then he says, "I could call legions of angels to be delivered. But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled?" It had to happen. And we ought to be thankful that it did. Just in passing. Because Jesus said every word in the Bible must be fulfilled, there is the strong affirmation. Listen to this. The strong affirmation, there are no contradictions in the Bible. Sometimes people say, "Oh, the Bible's full of mistakes and the Bible's full of errors." Well, Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't have to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, because that'd just be another mistake. If there's already one, it wouldn't hurt to have another one. And if, as some people who don't want to believe say, the Bible is filled with contradiction, He didn't have to die, it'd just be another contradiction. It said it was going to happen, it didn't happen. But Jesus says all things must be fulfilled. By that very statement, every single thing written in the Old Testament. Could I ask you to speak out loud and tell me how many prophecies there are about Jesus in the Old Testament? How many? I can't hear you. I was trying to impress our visitors. Would you say it loud enough so our visitors can hear it? How many prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus? 332, and I appreciate some of them just mumble some syllables and everything, and you sounded just like you were saying 332. That's right, though. If He had not fulfilled every one of those, if He'd failed to fulfill a single one, then He's not the Messiah. Now, that's heaven's part of this lesson. It was not optional with God. What about us? In relationship to all of these things, what about us in relationship to this? You and I need to understand that it is not optional without eternal consequences to not believe. See, this story about Jesus is not just some historical event like a story about Napoleon or the story about Alexander the Great or the story about some great battle that was fought. Oh, no. It's not an intellectual thing that He died. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the story of the Bible. And so Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. You hear that? For he that cometh to God must believe, and that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm going to come to God. I want to approach the cross. I want the blood of Jesus to cover my sins. If you don't believe, without faith it is impossible. You must believe there is a God. And you must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And that in and of itself places upon us a responsibility. Not just to know that God is. Not just to believe in an intellectual sort of way that God exists. But for it to encompass all of our being. And so that we diligently seek after him. Well, you see, Mark 16:16, the last phrase in that verse says, he that believeth not shall be condemned. The old King James uses a word that is somewhat stronger. He that believeth not shall be damned. Amen. Damned by God. He that believeth not shall be God damned. I got to believe. I really have to, in my heart, believe that story of the cross. It is not optional. Whether I believe or not. What about repentance? Do I really have to make a change in my life in order to be saved? Do I really have to, in my life, change my life? Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 defines repentance in this way, at least using the King James. There's a man who told his son to go work into the vineyard. And one of the sons says, I will. But assuming the vineyard is over here, he never went. Just verbalized it. You're my dad. I believe you're my dad. I believe that's what you want me to do. And I'll verbally assent. Yep, I'll follow you. Or I'll go work in the vineyard. But then he talked about the other son. And that son says, I will not. And so when he came face to face with the father, he said, I will not, I will not, I will not. And then the Bible said, but he repented and went. What happened over there on that part of the stage? Here's an individual face to face with the father. And he says to the father, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And then something happens. And he says, I will. That's what repentance is. It's that individual who knows that God is, and knows that, even knows that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But walks away saying, I'm not going to do that. Folks, it's not optional. Twice in Luke chapter 13, Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and then again in verse 5. Just as though we did not hear it in the first, we'll see it in the second. And the very fact that the Lord said, unless, while the word must is not in any of the verses that'll be on the screen in relationship to repentance, the word unless is just another way of saying must. The old King James says, except, the only way you're going to keep from perishing is to repent. Unless you repent, you'll perish. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31 says, God overlooked the ignorance of individuals for a time, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day of judgment. Does that make it imperative? A command of God says you must change your life. It is not optional whether you change your life or not. What must I do to have that relationship with God? Not animal sacrifices. Not moral goodness. What must I do? The Bible says you must believe and you must repent. And except you repent, you'll perish. Those are strong words. God now commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day of judgment. But there's more involved in this imperatives from God. We must confess our faith in Him. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. What if I haven't done that? If you will confess with the Lord with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. We've had some of our young people baptized in recent weeks, and before you guys, you young men were baptized, young ladies were baptized, we said, do you believe with all of your heart Jesus is the Son of God? You know what you said? Yes. Why? Because that's what God says is an imperative. In Acts chapter 8, the man said, here's some water. Can I be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, he said, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Christ. That's a confession with your mouth. And Jesus says, or Romans says, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you do this, you'll be... Could I ask you, have you done that? Has there ever been that time where you said, with your mouth, I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world, and when the books, all 66 books of the Bible are open, and you are judged by the things that are in this book, guess what? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 will be there. So you must confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then the Bible says that you must be born of water and of the Spirit. I find it amazing people have trouble understanding everything that is involved in this. In John chapter 3, three times Jesus says in that passage, He says you must be born again. In verse 3 and verse 5 He says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. And in verse 7 is, you must be born again. What's involved in this new birth? The Holy Spirit of God. And water is involved in the new birth. You see, it's not just a birth of water, a physical birth, and then later a birth of the Spirit. It's one birth. A birth, not births of water and of the Spirit. But a birth that involves the Holy Spirit of God and involves water. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Bible talks about the fact that Peter stood up and said, Jesus that you have crucified, God has made Him Lord in Christ. Now Peter, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, says that he's speaking as the Holy Spirit gives him utterance. It's not Peter's sermon, it's a Holy Spirit sermon. The Holy Spirit of God is in charge of that sermon. And so in verse 37 they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit says, repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'd been there that day and you figuratively still had the blood of Jesus on your hand, and you looked down and you saw you had on your hands the very blood of Jesus, and you'd cried out, what shall I do? I've killed the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit of God says, you repent and you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why do you repent? In order to have the remission of sins. Except you repent, you'll perish. Why do you become baptized? In order to have the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Did those people believe that day? Oh yes, you know they believed. When Peter says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the Jesus that you've crucified, God has made Him Lord in Christ. And their response that says, what shall we do? We killed the Son of God. Shows they believed that He really was the Son of God. And that's why Mark 16:16 says, go preach this message to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so they went out on the day of Pentecost. What did they do? They got up and they said, you know that you need to know this. You need to believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you need to be baptized, and you'll be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I know there are those who say, he who believes and is not baptized is saved anyway. That's not the message. It was not repent, you'll receive the remission of your sins. It is repent and be baptized that you might receive the remission of your sins. And so the Bible talks about the spread of the church. And in Acts chapter 8, a passage we've already looked at of that Ethiopian eunuch who was riding in his chariot, reading the Bible. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, about verse 33 and 34, that Philip got into the chariot. Peter, who was full of the Spirit, Acts chapter 6 says he was full of the Spirit when he was appointed to be a deacon in the church. Holy Spirit of God is inside of him, full of the Spirit. And so he gets up to Samaria, and he's performing the miracles up there. And the Bible says that they believed him, beholding the miracles that he was doing by the Holy Spirit. And then they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the name of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. And they were baptized, both men and women. What happened? They believed it, and they were baptized. Why? Because you must let God caused you to be born again using water and the Spirit. One birth, and water and the Spirit is involved. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius becomes a child of God, he was told to send men to Joppa and get Peter to come, who would tell him words whereby he and all of his house would be saved. And Peter gets over there in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, he says, you need to believe in him if you want the remission of sins. And verse 48 says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? Because the new birth involves the Spirit of God and it involves water. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus said, Mark 16, go preach the gospel. Here's the good news. You preach it to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Holy Spirit of God announces, reveals the plan, and our response is to believe the story of the cross and to make the decision. We repent and we are baptized. So that man of the chariot, as Philip begins at that same scripture and preaches to him about Jesus, they came to some water, and the man, the sinner, says, here's water. Can I be baptized? What's your urgency? Because the message is, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so they stopped the chariot. Wasn't a public demonstration to the world about anything. As far as we know, those two individuals out there in that chair, there might have been some driver of the chariot or something, very deserted place. They both go down to the water and he baptized him. And somebody said, I don't know who baptized who. Did the Ethiopian baptize Philip, or did Philip baptize the Ethiopian? Well, that's not that hard to figure out, is it? If I told you the long-haired hippie and the bald-headed barber went into the shop and he cut his hair, who cut whose hair? Doesn't take scientists to figure out. Long-haired hippie and a bald-headed barber, somebody gets a haircut. And the man that was baptized is a man who needed to be baptized to be born of water and of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, Paul sees the Lord on the road to Damascus and he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord says, Acts chapter 9, verse 6, go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. It's not optional. And so he says, recognizing the lordship of Jesus, when he knows it's the Lord, he says, Lord, and by that he means, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? And he goes into the city. And 3 days later, God sends a messenger with a message from heaven that says to the individual who had been persecuting the church, what are you waiting on? arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Some people would have you, we've saved out there on the road. That's not what the text says. The messenger from God did not come and give him some words to repeat and say what sometimes is commonly called a sinner's prayer. It's not found, not even found in the Bible. Sinners, are you aware it's not even in the Bible? And so the messenger from God on the day of Pentecost did not say, say these words after me and God will cleanse you of the blood that's on your hand. Oh no, you repent and be baptized if you want the remission of your sins. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Not he who believes and says these following words and repeat after me is going to be saved. It's not even in the Bible. The message is he who believes and is baptized. And Ananias comes to him and says, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He still had his sins. Had he believed? Yes. Had he changed his life? Absolutely. He's been praying for 3 days. And the messenger is, you need to call on the name of the Lord. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do I call on him? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. The most graphic illustration of that happened, not in this building, but over on 36th Street, when Bruce was being baptized. And Bruce, who had not been a very religious person in his life, said, can I be baptized right now? And I said, absolutely. And as he went down to the baptistry, he said, hang on just a minute. And he says, God, I'm so sorry for everything I've ever done. Now, Bruce's comment was, I've broken every one of the 10 commandments. No, I haven't killed anybody yet. Hang on a minute. God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Forgive me. And Bruce was baptized calling on the name of the Lord. That's the heart of those people on Pentecost, is it not? We've killed the Son of God. Repent and be baptized. If you want the remission of sins, look to God and let God save you. We don't have time to develop this last point, but let's go ahead and make the point, and that is, we must worship God the way he wants us to. And we put two verses on in John chapter 4, verse 24, has the verse, God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then we put Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10 says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You see, worship involves the right object. He that worships God must worship him. Must worship him in spirit. What spirit's that? Well, God is a spirit and I am a spirit. And when I worship God, my spirit worships a spiritual being. But it involves more than just my spirit communing with God. Truth is involved. And so it does make a difference how you worship God. Ask Cain and Abel, and especially Cain, whose sacrifice was rejected because he didn't worship God in the right way. Genesis chapter 4. You see, the reason we worship God the way we do in this building is because we're concerned about truth. Somebody says in so many churches that not a whole lot of difference in going to church and going to Disney. And I don't know if that's a proper description of some of the things that's happening in the name of Jesus. But you see, what's involved is the Lord's Supper. Why do we do it every week? Because truth is involved. The early church came together on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper. And Taylor, you said it so well in the comments you made before the supper today about that early church. It was why they were there, to worship God. Paul was there. They didn't come together to hear Paul preach. They came together because that was the time of remembrance. And Jesus said, how often should I do it? As often as God says. And if our worship is not like a New Testament worship, we need to change some things. A first century Christian ought to walk into this building and say, they're praying about what we prayed about. And they're giving. Money looks different. But I know what's happening when giving happens. And they're praying and they're giving and they're singing. And everybody in the church is singing. No focus on some individual who, because of some vocal training, might be able to sing better than others. The Bible says, every one of you make the melody in your heart, in your soul, because God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must take that heart and worship God, making the melody in the heart to the Lord. And they'd recognize the Lord's Supper. They might not recognize the containers in which the fruit of the vine is found and the containers in which is found the unleavened bread, but they would walk into this service and they'd say, that's exactly the way we did it. And if this pulpit is what it should be, they ought to say the message that comes out of this pulpit is the exact same message that we heard in the first century. And if it's not, that we need to take the sign off this building that says this building belongs to Christ, that this is a church of Christ, and say, no, we've decided we know better about worshiping God. And the same thing about moral issues, morality, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. None of it's changed. And so we worship and we serve Him, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because, you see, we shall all be judged. He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we've done in this body. And that's why the Bible proclaims that He will return and there will be that judgment. These things are not optional. The question is, have you done these things? You must believe. John 3:16. You must repent. And a host of verses could be put for believing. A host of verses could be put for repenting. A host of verses could be put for confession of Jesus as the Son of God. And we've already quoted a host of verses that show you must be baptized. And guess what happens? When you do these things, God forgives you. Repent and be baptized, and every wrong that you've ever done, God will have forgiven you. And now you're added to His family, to the body. You're added to Christ's church. And then He says, now you be faithful until you die. How can we help you be right with God? If you've not been baptized, we have water here, we have clothing here, everything is ready. This very day you could walk out of this building as one who has believed and repented and confessed your faith in Jesus and been baptized. If you're an unfaithful Christian and need to come back to the Lord, we'll sing this song in just a minute for you to respond, as well as those who might want to be baptized this very day. Hear this, it is not optional. What must I do? Because He's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world. If you're not ready for that judgment, won't you let us help you get ready for that day of judgment by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?